Well, 2 Timothy 2, there's a couple issues in what you were saying, but we'll just deal with your question first. What does Paul mean by vessels when he talks about them? Well, in 2 Timothy 2, Paul is talking about saved people who are serving or not. Okay, and so he's talking about the type of instrument you are, type of vessel you are in service to the Lord. It's the same context as verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And it's not just a workman, but a workman that needeth not be ashamed. So you're all workmen. You have that position as a worker of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has made you when you're saved. But whether or not you're a workman that produces shameful, unskilled, sloppy work, or a workman that produces good, strong, faithful work, that is based upon your service. Right? I mean, God can save you by grace, give you an internal position, give you all the riches of His grace, and then you just sit around and watch TV the rest of your life. And what kind of vessel is that? Well, that's a couch potato vessel, according to verse 20. Right? That's not doing much for service to the Lord. So that's the context of vessels in chapter 2. Now, you didn't ask the question, I don't think, maybe it will come up. It's in Romans chapter 9 when he uses the word vessels, Romans 9. That's the Calvin. They love that chapter. Romans 9 is the Calvinist chapter. Yeah. So if they mention this verse, sort of maybe you looked it up. Yeah, Romans 9 talks about vessels. And there, Paul is, we have to, again, know the context. Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul is talking about Israel. Okay, so that's very useful to know. Since we know that Israel was under a covenant program. And this is, one of the Calvinist mistakes, is that they're not dispensationalists. In fact, Calvinists, a lot of covenant theologians, are very anti-dispensational. And so they do not believe that God had a purpose for Israel that is different than the purpose for the church. They believe just one thing is taught throughout the Scripture. And so in Romans 9, 10, 11, when we see that Paul is talking about the dispensational position of Israel, and all that means is he's asking and answering the question, what happened to Israel? Because God promised them, you know, the kingdom and salvation and all these things. And according to Paul's message in Romans 1 through 8, he's preaching salvation freely to all sinners who are saved by grace. And there's nothing they need to do. And it's without Israel, without the law, and without the covenants. And so the question is, well, what about Israel and their covenants and the law? Right. So in Romans 9 and 11, Paul is explaining what happened to them. So Romans 9, he's in the context of doing that. So that's why he starts out with saying, I have a heart for my kinsmen, you know, her Israelites, in verse 1. I don't want to go through the whole chapter, but later in the chapter he talks about vessels. Verse 21 and 22, I think. Yeah, 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Romans 9 is talking about God's purpose. It's not talking about individual people being saved. And that's the Calvinist mistake. They take Romans 9 and say, this is an explanation of how God saves people. No, Paul did that in the first 8 chapters. Okay, he's now dealing with, after explaining salvation clearly, what happened to Israel and why they didn't get it. Right? In Romans 9, he's talking about the purpose of God. And that's why he starts out saying the purpose of God was a promise to Abraham. Okay, and it was a promise to Abraham's singular seed, Isaac, not Ishmael, right? And through Isaac, it was to Jacob, not Esau, right? And that's why he quotes Malachi and says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And the Calvinists look at that and say, wow, apparently God hated Esau, the person. Well, that's not true, right? If you go back and study Obadiah, which is what we did in Romans chapter 9, which the whole book's about Esau, and go back and study Genesis, which we did for a year and a half, you'll see that God, there's not nowhere that God says he hated Esau the person. In Obadiah, it says God hates Esau, but in Obadiah, Esau the person's long dead. Okay? He's talking about Esau the country, Esau's people. And there's a reason why in Obadiah why he hates Esau, and that's because they did not bless Israel. God's purpose back in that time was that if you bless his people, he would bless you. And if you curse my people, I'll curse you. And Esau's children cursed Israel's children, Jacob's children. And so in Malachi, the very last book of your Old Testament, that's where Paul quotes, God, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It has nothing to do with the people, the individual people back there. It has to do with the people that came from those individual persons, you know, the nations. And Jacob was given a promise of God. So no matter what Jacob, the nation, did, Israel, the nation, did, and God, surely we still have evidence of him pouring out punishment on Israel over and over again, right? But despite all that punishment God poured out, rightfully so because of their disobedience, he made a promise to them of salvation, right? And that promise was found in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Israel would be saved as a nation. Esau had no such promise. Esau's nation could be wiped from the surface of the earth, and God has no obligation to resurrect the house of Esau. Right? That's what Romans 9 is talking about. And so it's talking about God's purpose. And the whole point of talking about his purpose is to show that God's purpose was that he would save people through faith. His purpose was the promise would come to those who had faith, not just those who were of the flesh. Right? And so Romans 9 is explaining that there's Israelites in the flesh. You know, 'cause I just got to explain the difference between an Israelite or a Jacobite and Esau, a non-Israelite. But specifically in Romans 9, it's not just Israelite or non-Israelite. It's in Israel. There are some who receive the promise and those that don't. Well, if God made a promise to Israel, how can you say there's some in Israel who don't get it? Right? Because they did not receive it by faith. That's the point. God's purpose is that he would promise it to Israel, to those that believed in Israel. That was his purpose. It wasn't a promise to everyone in Israel, whether they believed or not. It was those that believed in Israel. And so that's why Paul has Romans 9 after Romans 1 through 8. Because Romans 1 through 8 explains how God saves individual people by grace through faith, right? And then he gets Romans 9 to say what happened to Israel, and he goes, not all of them had faith, right? Surely you now understand that salvation is by grace through faith. And without faith, even when God makes a promise to a nation, he's not going to give the promise to those who don't have faith. So it's only those in Israel who had faith that received the promise that God made to them. And that's, you get Romans 11. You know, there's that election, there's that remnant, there's those salvation. Romans 11, 27 says salvation will come to Israel. Romans 11, 26. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Well, how shall Israel be saved? By faith. You know, after this the fullness of Gentiles comes in verse 25, you know, after this mystery dispensation. So Paul says in the future here, God will fulfill his promise to them, but it will be to them by faith. That's why the branches were broken off, which, in case you're wondering, the main point of Romans 11 is not the grafted-in branch, which everybody spends time on, me included, I understand. That's not the point. The point of Romans 11 is the broken branches. And that's very clear. Why are the branches broken off in Romans 11? Everybody knows, because they didn't have faith. It says clearly, they didn't have faith. So then why would they be grafted back in, the broken-off branches? By faith, right? Romans 11 explains they could be grafted back in again when they have faith. Okay? And so verse 27 says their covenant will come to them and they'll have salvation. It'll be by faith when God supplies that. Yeah.
Would a Calvinist believe in replacement theology?
Oh, yeah. Yep.
So it would be kind of tough to go, like the title of that, Romans 5:1, talks about, he's going to be talking about Israel. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
I don't really understand what that would mean if they're not dispensational anyway, right?
They have explanation. Yeah. Replacement theology has a lot of different definitions, so some people say that they're not when they are, but what I mean by it, and maybe what you mean by it, is that do you believe that God was working through Israel, and now he works through the church, and he's no longer working through Israel, so the church replaced Israel in their position. You know, that's the replacement idea. And so the fact that Israel's not going to come back again, because what Israel had, now the church has, and there's no more Israel. And they'll go on to teach that the church then is in the place of Israel, thus the tree, right, is what they interpret that. And we take all their covenants, all their promises, all those, I mean, that we assume their position. And so to speak about Israel as a real nation that's separate from the church, that's nonsense. They say we can look back at the Old Testament and read that all spiritually. Every time we see Israel, we can say that talks about the church, God's people. So that'd be replaced with theology. And so, yeah, they'll explain Romans 9:11 when Paul's talking about Israel as trying to explain to us now, I hope I don't get confusing now, because I'm going to tell you what I don't believe, you know, what they teach, is that Romans 9:11 teaches that you thought Israel had a real standing, right? But God didn't care about a nation. It was about God's people. And so the church has replaced Israel. And so Israel didn't get it, but you're the church. You're true Israel. And so you're spiritual Israel. And that's what Romans 9:11 is to them. You know, now to do that, of course, you've got to remove verses and kind of spiritualize verses and take them out of context. But that's what they teach from Romans 9 through 11. Yeah.
But I agree with that point. That is something I've bumped into a lot with people that do believe in grace in the basics of the gospel. But then that's kind of where they get off, is this replacement theology. Where is a good couple of verses to go to point out that there is a definite distinction and we're in the period of grace and Israel's programs on hold? Is there some good verses to...
Romans 11, 25 through 27 would be pretty good. It kind of conditions based on what their problem is too, though. If they're going back to the Old Testament trying to apply those verses to you, then Romans 11 is not going to help. But if you're talking about the future and whether Israel is going to come back, well, you can go back to the Old Testament and show them the future promises to Israel, which is what those are based upon, you know, and show them how God promised that they would be a nation above the nations, and this has never happened. So just historically, it's never happened. So either God was a liar, or he didn't mean what he said, which is the option they take. He just didn't mean what they said, which is a strange way to read the Bible now, if God doesn't mean what he says throughout. But Romans 11:25 says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. Okay? Forget about what the fullness of Gentiles means. Okay? The people will talk about that. The point of the verse is that Israel is blind in part. Okay? It says in part until. That's the point. Until. And so the reason why he says, I would not be ignorant lest you be wise in your own conceits, your own conceptions about yourself, is he's saying, look, you have not merited your place right now. God's given it to you by grace, right? And so the point of Romans 11:25 is that Israel's only blind until a time. And then verse 26 says, and so when, at that time, all Israel shall be saved. That's not talking about now. This is a future thing. And it says in verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them. Right? So God has yet a covenant to a people called Israel that are blind until that time when the covenant is fulfilled. Right? And so those read, as they say plainly in English, talk about a future Israel. And the replacement theologians, the covenant theologians, really have to twist this and say, well, this doesn't mean a future comeback of Israel. This is talking about some sort of spiritual explanation of the church. But you see the pronouns. It's talking about a covenant to them. It's talking about until that time in the future. This is a future return. Romans 11, early on in the chapter, it says, 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? There's a few other verses that I'm missing here. 12, if the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of Israel, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? It's talking there about the return of Israel, the fullness, the receiving of them. Well, the whole point of Romans 11 is that they're not being received now. They're broken off. So when is their fullness? When is their receiving? When will they be saved? When is the covenant fulfilled? So, yes, sir.
Galatians 2:7, I think this shows a clear separation. You don't see any replacement there.
Yeah. Yep. And so, yeah, it depends what angle they're coming from. If they're talking about the future return, Romans 11 are some good verses. The Old Testament promises are good verses. If you're talking about right now, you know, are we Israel now? Galatians 2:7 talks about the two gospels. There's a gospel to the circumcision, a gospel to the uncircumcision. So obviously there's a different purpose there. I mean, that you can go back and talk about the different gospels of the kingdom of grace. You know, there's confusion among grace folks about this. The gospel of the kingdom is not a way to be saved. I don't mean to confuse it. It's not a way to be saved. The gospel of the kingdom is simply the promised kingdom that God gave to Israel, preaching it's at hand, right? So the kingdom, which there'll be no more sin, no more death, there'll be perfect justice and righteousness on the earth, you know, which is salvation, come to Israel, surely. But the gospel of the kingdom is simply the kingdom is at hand. And so people say, well, when did the gospel of the kingdom stop? Well, when they stopped preaching the kingdom at hand. And it was no longer at hand. They no longer preached it was. You see, that's when it stopped. So it wasn't that people are saved by the gospel of the kingdom. They're simply trust that the kingdom is at hand and Christ is the king. You know, we know salvation comes by grace through faith. You know, they were promised salvation through their covenants. Not whether or not they built a city in Jerusalem, you know. But any other comments or questions? Yes, sir.
Ephesians chapter 2 kind of brings both groups together. Verses 12.
Uh-huh. Yep. Ephesians 2, this of course talking about the new man. And again, everybody's got a Bible, right? So you got the Calvinists, you got the Covenant Reform. They've got a Bible. They read these passages. They exposit them. In fact, Ephesians and Romans are their favorite books because Romans 9 and Ephesians 1 talk about Calvinism to them. On Ephesians chapter 2, though, they'll read this and its explanation of that in time past there were Jews and there were Gentiles. In time past there was circumcision and uncircumcision. But then he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus... It goes on to explain, but now there's no more difference between circumcision and uncircumcision. So this is kind of the reverse of what we were saying before. Instead of showing the difference, Ephesians 2 talks about how there's no longer a difference. You know, there's now we're part of one thing. And so the replacement theologians will say, oh, there it is right there, you see. We are in the place of what used to be Israel, God's people, right? Well, the problem is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, where I keep mentioning this to you because it's so important, that what God did, what did God replace the old system with? The old system was, there was Israel, God's people, they had a place of promise and spiritual standing, and they were close to God, they were nigh to Him. The Gentiles were far from Him, had no hope, no promise, no law. They were not God's people, right? Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off, are made nigh. So are we made Israel? I mean, you can get that from that verse. Okay. Verse 14, He is our peace, who hath made both one. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, they'll even put the word Israel in there and say the mystery is that Gentiles become part of Israel. Right? Which it doesn't say. But Ephesians 2, verse 15, it says that He has abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make. So, for, that word means because. This is the purpose for why he's bringing you closer to Him. For to make in Himself of twain one new man. Now, I know you don't use the word twain, but it means two. Right? It means two. So, He made of two. Well, who are the two? Jews and Gentiles. That's very clear. But look what it says. One new man. Now, if it was to make of two one, I can understand where you can explain, well, He made of Jew and Gentile just Jews now. We're all Israel. But it doesn't. It says one new. If it's new, it's neither one of the old, right? The old ones were Jew and Gentile. One new means it's neither Jew, neither Gentile. And that's exactly what Paul's explaining, that there's a new creature called the body of Christ. It's neither Jew, neither Gentile. It's in Christ. And so replacement theology, I mean, says we're Israel. Well, Ephesians 2:15 says we're not. We are not one of the old things. Okay, the old things have their promises and their covenants. Romans 11 says they'll be fulfilled, but we're part of a new thing. You see, so there's a different, just a different thing. Does that help? That's a good question. You know, where do you find the verses? Of course, all of this, and you know, Paul's passages really help explain salvation and what God's doing today. But all of the discussion about Israel really does depend a lot upon the Old Testament as well, which is why we went back and studied Genesis for a year and a half. But even in the prophets, because discussion about the fulfillment of Israel's prophecies and how that's fulfilled, you need to understand what the prophecies are. You know, because you can talk about, well, we think they're fulfilled in the church. Well, have you read them? They don't make sense to be fulfilled in the church. I mean, they're very specific. When Ezekiel spends 8 chapters describing a temple and the way that it looks and the dimensions and who's going to eat where and what they're having for dinner, and it describes all of that about Israel's future temple. We know it's not no one thinks it's a past temple because it's never existed. The one it describes in Ezekiel 40 has never existed. And so what's that describing? And the covenant theologians say that's a spiritual explanation, a metaphor of the church. So tell me the metaphor of which tribe gets to eat with the Lord Jesus Christ. How is that a metaphor for anything in the church of the body of Christ? When it says the Levites aren't going to eat with Him, but you got the Zadokian priesthood there. What metaphor is that? Right, it's very clearly instructions when you read it, but that's what they have to do. They have to take all that and spiritualize it. So going back to the fulfillment of Israel in the future, you really have to understand what the prophecies actually say before you can say anything about, well, those fulfilled in the church. Okay, I don't know how. Yeah, we're not trying to defend a belief system of theology. You know, we're trying to understand what the Bible says, right? Which means we have to understand what it says first. Read the words, and then we have to understand that as we read the words, there are different instructions. You know, and that's where dispensational study comes from. We see the differing instructions, the different operations that God performs in the earth, and the different requirements for response. And we say, well, those are different. We can't do both at the same time. And we see that, hey, there is a rhyme. There's a pattern to this. There's a reason why. You know, that's what dispensational Bible study entails.